Hymn number 83, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hymn number 83.
Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joy for ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ thy highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the God had seen, held incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus high Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heavenward Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, rent with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory bound, for that man no more may turn. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give a second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. On the last, come desire.
Amen. Brother Luke, can you please open us in prayer?
Father God, thank you, Lord. Because of Jesus, we can have Thanksgiving every day. Because of Jesus, we can have Christmas every day.
Amen. Thank
you, Lord, for the new birth, the new life, the new song you've given us to sing. That the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Amen.
And where else can we go for the words of life but you? And so I just pray you bless today's message.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your hymn books open. Turn over to hymn number 98. Hymn number 98. Infant holy, infant lowly. Hymn number 98. Christ the babe was born for you. All right, our chorus of the month is hymn number 105. Our chorus of the month, hymn number 105, sing the first two stanzas of Go Tell It on the Mountain. Please come up here and tell us our upcoming announcements.
Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, today is Treat Back Sunday. Well, before I start, does anybody in here not receive the bulletin for this week? We got a couple hands here. Thank you, guys. So today is Treat Back Sunday. Make sure after the service you don't forget to grab one. There's enough for everybody. December 24th is Christmas Eve at 6 p.m. We will have our candlelight service. Please be here for that. December 31st, New Year's Eve, we will have our New Year's Eve service at 6 p.m. It will be about an hour or so long. We will have preaching, testimonies, singing, all of the good stuff. We will have food, desserts. If you want to contribute, you can. There's a list. Right there, you can write down what you're bringing. And Ethan and Sarah are getting married this Saturday, the next Saturday. Amen. So, unfortunately, due to COVID, I'm sure they would like everybody in here to be there. But it would be broadcasted live on his Facebook page. So, if you're not his friend already, just make sure and request him there, and you can watch that. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Ronald. You can watch that on Facebook, and then after that, you can unfriend him and move on with life. Amen? So that's the joy of it all. All right. We want to encourage you to come back tonight for our evening service. Now, normally we've been going to the book of Daniel on Sunday nights. We're going to take a break from Daniel for the next two Sunday evenings, not because we want to take a break from Daniel, but it is the holiday season. And we want to center more around the Christmas messages. And tonight we're going to do a lot more singing than normal. Wait for Miss Angela to get in the building. Miss Angela is the one who inspired me with this thought. And so tonight we will have extra singing. We're going to sing a lot of the Christmas songs that we find in our hymnal. We're not singing Rudolph or Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, although I do kind of like that one. But we're not going to sing that. We will sing some of these songs in our hymnal. We'll have a good time singing tonight and just have a just a nice service along with our New Year's, our Christmas Eve service this coming Thursday. So be here tonight for that, and it'll be a blessing to you. We do have a lot. Again, no Wednesday night service the next 2 weeks because everything moving to Thursday for the holidays. So I trust you'll make adjustments for that. All right. Got the kids stored away downstairs? Are you? Oh, yeah, if you take care of your nieces and nephew, that'll cure you from wanting any of your own, amen? Of course, your kids will be different from everybody else's kids. It's famous last words of parents, amen? All right. We're going to take an offering this morning for the work of the Lord. And so Crystal is back from college. She is looking 1,000 times smarter than when she left us in August. Look at that. See how smart she looks? And so we appreciate her being home. She's home for the next several weeks. Looking forward to that. If anybody needs an... if anybody needs an envelope from these boys, raise your hand. I'm going to come by and bring you one. Sorry. I don't know what they're really laughing at. I can only suspect. But you two boys and you three guys here, you want to make sure you hand out the treat bags today? Everybody leave with a treat bag today. Don't anybody go home without a treat bag. They got to go. And it's all good stuff, and it'll be a blessing to you, to minister to you, to nourish your body. Amen. Well, let's pray. We'll ask God to bless the offering. Again, you're watching through the Internet. You can always give through PayPal. You can give through the Tithely app. We appreciate your donations and giving to the ministry. It helps us a great deal. Again, let me say this to you. I want to be we want to be a help to people at the holiday season. We want to be a help to people as much as we can throughout the year. Again, I don't know everybody, and a lot of people, because of, you know, pride and not wanting to say stuff, we don't want anybody to go without this Christmas season. And so if you and anybody in your family is struggling and hurting, and many people are, people have lost their jobs, and things are very difficult right now, we want to be a help to you. We want to make sure that you have Christmas dinner, and you can have whatever you want at Christmas dinner. We want to make sure that your children have a Christmas morning or Christmas Eve whenever you open gifts. I am a traditionalist. I am not one of those preachers who bah humbugs Christmas and against commercialism, but I do believe in exchanging Christmas presents. And I believe every kid and everybody should have something on Christmas. I'm just traditional that way. And I believe it's important that we make sure nobody goes without. So if you know somebody, please let me know. We have a few days left to try to, we will get them some money, try to be a help to them. We want to help our church members, church family, those who come to our church and be a blessing to them. And maybe somebody doesn't come to our church and is reachable and we can help them, let me know. But you got to let me know. And I'm always accessible. We want to be accessible. Pastor Jorge is accessible. We want to be a help to you. You got to let us know. I don't know what's going on inside anybody's homes. I don't peek into, try to figure things out. I just, only if I have access and I'm told. So please let me know. Let Pastor Jorge know. We want to be a help to you, and we'll do our part to be make sure that you have a good Christmas and enjoyable time with your family and friends this time of year. Amen? Well, let's pray and we ask God to bless the offering, use to meet our needs, and help us here in our church. And God bless us. And Brother Steve, please pray for us.
Good morning. It's good to be back as much as I enjoy being away. Kern is my home, and I have a lot of things to do here, so praise God. And it's nice to be back. Thank you for praying for my family to be safe. And the first thing I did when I came back, I went to get tested, and I'm COVID-free, so I'm okay. And I think Tuesday or Wednesday I'm going to get retested again, so praise God. So the passage of the week is Matthew chapter 2. So if you want to go with me, Matthew chapter 2. And let's start reading from verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they say unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and say, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I might come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in the dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Have a wonderful day.
Amen. All right, you can get your hymn books one last time and stand for our last song. Hymn number 94. You can all stand for our final song. Hymn number 94, What Child Is This? Hymn number 94.
What child is this?
Sunday morning, he'll be leaving to go on his honeymoon, and so we have a replacement next Sunday morning. We're going to the bullpen. We're really digging low to get our song leader next week, so Matthew will be with us next Sunday leading the singing, so take that for what it's worth. Thank you, Ms. Naira. All right, boy. I'm glad you're here today. It's good to see everybody, and it's always a blessing to be in church. And thankful you're able to make it out. I know parking is tough today because of the snow. They did clean a little bit out there, but it's still not the best. But they did clean a little bit, so parking is difficult. It's snowing now. And that is what it is. Don't worry about it. You all get home just fine. Don't worry. And Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. Let's see, hopefully. Was it supposed to snow today? Did anybody hear a weather report? What do I know? Luke's Gospel chapter number 1. We've been looking at the virtues found in Christmas, and how they impact us. We saw the virtue of patience. There is the virtue we looked at last Sunday morning of hospitality. And today we want to look at the virtue of holiness, and what the Bible has to say about holiness and how it's important for us, and what we see about holiness from the Scriptures. Luke chapter number 1, and it would help if I got there, amen. I'm in Matthew's Gospel for some strange reason. The Lord willing, if you're here next Sunday morning, you get to meet our new granddaughter. She will be here with us, and the whole family will be in town. Whole family will be in town, but one is leaving. I think Ethan should just stay back and spend time with the family, amen. And, you know, he can always do a honeymoon, but how often does the family get together? In Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1, there is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ being foretold. And it says in verse number 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, bless now this time, bless this hour, and help us as we sing these songs. Lord, it's a Sunday before Christmas. We think about this holiday season and what it means that we have a Savior. Help us today as we look at Scripture to understand it, that it would be part of our hearts and we would incorporate it into our daily walk with you. Bless now this time. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bible here talks about the word holiness in the verse number 35. The angel says that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It's not a derogative term when he says that holy thing, but it's basically he's telling us that this baby is going to be holy. And it's important as we look at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to understand how this child is going to be holy, his holiness. We sing Christmas carols that talk about the holiness of Jesus Christ. We sing the song which says, O Holy Child of Bethlehem. We sing, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. And we sung the song, Silent Night, Holy Night. We sang the song, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly. And many other songs refer to the holiness of this night. But the holiness, why is that night holy? Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. And holiness, my friends, means the idea that there is no sin. Absolute purity. 100% purity. You know, you even get a soap bar today. And that soap bar advertises itself as being, what, 99.44, 100% pure. It's not 100% pure soap for whatever it's worth. My friend, God is 100% pure. There is that symbol people like to wear, and which Christians ought not to be wearing, promote the little yin-yang symbol, which has the half black and half white. And in the black part of that symbol, there's a little white dot. And in the white part of that symbol, there's a little black dot. And that, what is that saying? It's saying that in every bad thing, the black part, there's a little bit of good, the white spot. And in the white spot, it says there's a little, in every little thing, everything that's good, there's a little bit of bad. Well, that, my friend, is not true. Because in God, there is no darkness at all. In God, there is no bad. God is 100% pure. And so it is not something we would promote or talk about because it's not scriptural for us. We know God is 100% holy. And we think about God being holy when God is manifested and God takes upon human flesh, God comes in the form and God is holy. So the songs we sing at Christmas time talk about His holiness and how holy He is. And so there is no doubt about Christ being holy. It is the centerpiece. The holiness of Christ is the centerpiece of Christmas. We cannot have His holiness and have Christmas. It's just like every other birth. We all know our birthday. We all like to think our birthday is important. We all like to be told happy birthday and maybe receive a gift on our birthday and to be acknowledged. But how many people knew our birthday and forgot about it? And so the day comes and goes, and we don't get any wishes from anybody because the day's come and gone. Because our day really, when it's all said and done, we're just another day in the calendar. Because as much as we like to think, we are significant, we have value, we are important. Don't underestimate that. But Christ is important because His is different from everybody else's because He was born in holiness, where you and I were born in a sinful nature. The book of Jude tells us this. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you to exhort you that you should be earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And again, I want to bring to you this morning this idea of a Bible fundamental, a Bible truth that you need to understand. And what is one of the fundamentals of Christianity? Well, it is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. There are many things in Christianity that are fundamental. Several things that we cannot do without, that have to be incorporated into our preaching and into our teaching. The virgin birth is a fundamental. We call ourselves fundamental Baptists. Now, I realize that gets a bad rap today. You call yourself a fundamental, they think you're out there blowing up buildings. Well, that's not what we do. We're fundamental in the sense that we believe that these things are necessary. You have to have certain fundamentals in order for something to work, in order for something to be what it is. You know, we're talking the other day about Chick-fil-A, and you know, maybe Chick-fil-A needs to incorporate something into their more into their menu. You know, let's put a hamburger in a Chick-fil-A. Well, it's not a Chick-fil-A anymore. It's a chicken joint. All right. It's like when McDonald's got into the chicken business. You know. It's like Burger King making a chicken parmesan sandwich. That's just blasphemy right there. Amen. It's just, that's every Italian won't eat that thing. It's just a chicken with some sauce thrown on it. So, you know, you tell the two brothers back there in the back of the building that Taco Bell is Mexican, they'll just about kill you. They call it what? It's blasphemy. That's not Mexican. That's American Mexican, but it's not Mexican. Amen. It's like going to Chili's. We're going to have, we don't know what that is. It's Tex-Mex, whatever that might be. But it's American. You want, you know, the real thing. There's things that make it fundamental. This is what you have to have. And my friend, in Christianity, there are things that are fundamental that you have to have. And the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is one of them. You have to have the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. You have to believe that. Because this, if you don't have these things, if you don't believe these things, you cannot be a Christian. There are certain things that you have to have in order to make you a Christian. The substitutionary death of Christ, which simply means that Christ is your substitute. Christ took your place. You have to believe that Christ died on the cross for you. He was there for you, took your place. We have to believe in the blood atonement. That without Christ's blood, there is no atonement, no payment for our sin. We have to believe that. That's a fundamental. We have to believe in the bodily resurrection. And I say bodily all the time because there are people who believe in the resurrection, but they believe in a spiritual resurrection, that Christ rose as a ghost. He didn't rise as a ghost. He rose with a body. He bodily rose from the grave. Those are fundamentals. You have to believe that. And so all these things are important for us. These Bible truths are the bedrock of our Christianity. And these truths, by the way, have been attacked by liberal theologians for centuries. And the enemies come and go, and the Bible truth still remains. And these truths are still there. Many men throughout the centuries have tried to attack and destroy these things. But you can't destroy these foundations. And you can't let anybody take them away from you. You have to hold on to them. Say, no, I'm not going to surrender that truth. This morning we were talking in Sunday school about books in heaven. Is there actual books in heaven? Does God have books? Does God have a library with everybody's names who's saved and unsaved in his heaven? Well, it's kind of hard to imagine there would be trillions of books in heaven. Or are we talking about, is God using that the best way that we can understand it? And we went all the ins and outs of all that. Well, my friend, that's not a fundamental. You may believe there's actually books in heaven. You may believe there's not actually no books in heaven, but it's really the mind of God. That doesn't matter. That doesn't change your salvation. But the virgin birth, that, my friend, that is where your salvation is hinging on. That's determining your eternal state and where you go after you die. As a fundamentalist, I believe in a supernatural Christianity, because our Bible talks about the supernatural. And Christianity presents a supernatural Christ. Understand, our Christ is supernatural. He's not like everybody else. He has to be different. There has to be something supernatural about it. When we talk about supernatural, you know, the world has this idea, you know, it's Hollywood version of supernatural, you know, books falling off a shelf for no reason, you know, and all that other crazy. But we're talking about the spiritual sense where this is supernatural. It transcends the physical world and goes into the spiritual realm. And with Christ, we have the spiritual realm being made manifest into the physical realm. And it's brought before us. We have a Christ who had a supernatural birth. We have a Christ who lived a supernatural life. We have a Christ who died a supernatural death. We have a Christ who rose from a supernatural resurrection. And we have a Christ who is coming again in a supernatural manner. And so if we're going to say, I don't believe in a supernatural virgin birth, well, everything we believe is supernatural. Everything within our realm is supernatural. So there's something wrong with us, something wrong with your Christianity that denies what God reveals in His Word about the supernatural. And God moves into the physical with the supernatural. Last Sunday morning we talked about entertaining angels unaware. Angels are amongst us, and sometimes they manifest themselves. These supernatural beings manifest themselves, as we see in the story of the birth of Christ, as they appear before Elizabeth, and they appear before Zechariah, and they appear before Mary, and they appear before Joseph, and they appear before shepherds, and they God warns the wise men in dreams, all supernatural events. We believe that. The world calls us nuts. The world calls us, by the way, the same world that calls us nuts is the same world that believes in UFOs and Martians building pyramids and everything else. It's okay to believe in that, but you mention God and the supernatural, oh, you're a nut. No, I'd rather have God than E.T. any day. Anybody still knows who E.T. is? I may be dating myself. Amen. But in Matthew's gospel, there is the declaration of this virgin birth. And this is not my whole message, but it is incorporating it into the message. Matthew chapter number 1. Now in Luke's gospel, you read where several times you saw the phrase to a virgin, to a virgin. Mary was a virgin. Mary was pure, which every single person who's not married should remain in that way until their wedding day. That's biblical. You're not doing that. You're violating the laws of God and bringing problems upon yourself that you don't want. In Matthew's gospel, chapter number 1, notice how God knows. You ought to pay attention to the wording of God. Don't read your Bible just to read it and get it done. Just don't do that. I would almost encourage you not to even read it if you're going to do that, because you're missing stuff. Read it as God's giving you detailed instructions. Sometimes I give people instructions, and it amazes me that they have no clue. I want you to go out the door, make a left, walk straight. There's the shed out there. It's the tool shed. This shed is the Donna shed, I call it, because it's filled with Donna's stuff. right? It's all flowers and decorations and wreaths, and so it's the Donna shed. And so go to the tool shed. And in the tool shed, open the door, and on the right-hand side is a switch. Flip that switch on the right-hand side, walk straight ahead, look straight up, and then you'll find the snow shovels as I got them hanging in the ceiling and the rafters. Those are explicit instructions. Nine times I've been given those instructions, where's the shovels again? As they're standing in the Donna shed. No, you made a left instead of a right. You messed up. Go back. So again, I told the guy, in the Donna shed, there's a six-foot ladder. I said, go into the shed, bring me the six-foot ladder. He comes walking back with a 12-foot ladder that was on the side. I said, no, that's a 12-foot ladder. I asked for the six. How am I supposed to know what a six-foot ladder is? How tall are you? I'm 6 foot. We all got to learn, amen? We all have to get to that place and time. But God gives detailed instructions, and God gives verse. God's not just adding words to add words. He says, now the birth of Christ, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. He says, let me give you instructions on how it happened. When as his mother, Mary, espoused, they're not married, they're just engaged to Joseph, before they came together, they hadn't shacked up. Amen? Weren't testing things, make sure that everything, you know, are we compatible? They didn't come together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, now you say, well, I thought they were espoused. Well, in Bible days, when you were engaged, you were as good as married. It took a legal contract to break the engagement. Today, all a woman has to do is take her ring and throw it at him and say, I'm done. Or a guy says, I'm out of here. It's done. In Bible days, it was a legal contract. You were engaged now. All right, I want this broken up. Well, we have to go to the court system to get this engagement broken up. If they went to the next step for divorce, then divorce was a major, major problem trying to get out of that deal. But so in the minds of the court system, because they were engaged, they were husband and wife, but they hadn't had the marriage ceremony. And this is a lengthy topic, by the way, which helps us understand when you look at in Matthew chapter number 25, I think it is, where he talks about the 10 virgins, 5 are wise, 5 are foolish, and how the bridegroom comes and he gets his bride and on that night. And it's all part of the Jewish customs of weddings. It's very fascinating. But verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Miss Donna is listening. She heard that. Amen, Miss Donna. Thank you. It's all good. It is the Donna shed. I was going to put her name on the shed one day. But anyway, understand here, my friends, in this detailed instruction on how this all take place, we see Matthew says that the birth of Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Matthew is one of those books that often refers to the Old Testament. Matthew is what we would label as a Hebrew gospel because it's always talking about the Old Testament. Hey, Jewish people, pay attention. Here's your Messiah. How do you know he's Messiah? Well, he's doing right now is fulfillment of what the prophet says here. He's doing now what the prophet said here. This is not what the prophet said here. Always pointing back to the Old Testament. Matthew is constantly always giving you these Old Testament references. And here we see in this story, Matthew, through the Holy Spirit of God, brings up the Old Testament that, again, she is going to bring forth a son. Isaiah declared it to be so. Again, this is familiar Christmas stuff, and it never gets old. We should never stop preaching it. You say, I heard this last year. It's not the same message as last year, but it's the same message, if that makes any sense to you. Look at Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7 in your Old Testament. in Isaiah chapter number 7. And he says here in these Bible, again, this is one of these passages that is attacked. I don't encourage you to do this, but you know, if you go on the internet, and every lunatic is on the internet, some of you are there, and myself, everybody's on the internet, and everybody's got an idea. And everybody thinks they know everything, especially when it comes to the Bible. You know, everybody's an expert on the Bible when they know next to nothing. And these are one of these passages that it is attacked viciously. And you're like, why would this be attacked so bad? Again, because this is one of these verses that is key to your Bible soul's salvation. And so Satan has to destroy this verse. He has to get rid of this verse. Because if he gets rid of this verse, then he condemns people to hell. So I have to attack this verse. This verse has to be maligned. It has to be ridiculed. It has to be mocked. I have to twist it. He says in verse number 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Again, here we notice in the Bible, it is declared to be a virgin birth. A virgin shall conceive. Now, liberals like to change these words. And the Hebrew word is the word Alma, A-L-M-A-H. Now, if you have a Revised Standard Version Bible, which is a bad Bible, the Revised Standard Version uses the Hebrew word Bethulah, B-E-T-H-U-L-A-H, Bethulah. And I might not be pronouncing that with all the proper Hebrew vernacular, but you understand it in the good old American English. And that word Bethulah simply means a young woman. So if you have a bad Bible, your bad Bible may say, behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. My friend, there's a difference between an Alma and a Bethulah, a major difference. And that wording, again, determines your soul's salvation. I was reading this morning in my Bible, the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in my daily Bible reading. And Jesus said this, our Savior said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? What kind of words? Every word. So, in your Bible, how many words are important? Every word. So, every word is important. The A and the I and the its and the thes and the ands are all important. There's not one word in this book that's not important. Years ago, back in the 80s, Reader's Digest came out with the condensed Bible. And what they did is they eliminated stuff they didn't think was important. So you had a book that was it went from this to this. And so the 23rd Psalm became like the 12th Psalm, and they just chewed it up. It's not important. I don't know who Reader's Digest thinks they are. When was the last time anybody bought Reader's Digest, by the way? Teach them the monkey with the book. Every word's important. And so when it comes to these words, the word virgin, is it the word, which Hebrew word is it? Is it the word virgin, which means virgin in every way we understand that word? Here's a woman who's never known a man. Never known a man. She never kissed a man. Never held hands. She's never known a man. Never came together with a man. Or is it a young woman? That's important. Many a young woman gives birth, but she's just a young woman. She's not pure. This is a woman who's never known a man, all of a sudden is having a baby without having a man. That's not possible. God designed the system so that there has to be two players involved. Just the way it is. But now God does something different, where God made something and God caused a woman to have a birth with excluding the man. The man's not involved. The wording's here important. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. If you have a Bible that says young woman, take your Bible. And if you have a fireplace, it'd be good kindling to get the fire going. It's not a Bible. It's just a bad book. I got a section in my library upstairs called the bad book section. And it's basically bad theology. And I write on those pages, bad theology, bad book. If I had a bigger library, I put a label on it, bad book section. It's got the Book of Mormons, it's got the Quran, it's got the It's got Hare Krishna. It's got Sung Young Moon. It's got all kinds of other nuts and weirdos stuff I got and collected and never bought it, just happened to get it over the years. And it's good just to reference it. But I don't look at it a whole lot. In fact, that's in a section in my library. It's very difficult to get at it. I have to get on the floor to get at it. I don't like getting on the floor anymore. It's just so far down. So people paper on the floor this morning. Matthew was walking like, Matthew, can you get that? Not that I'm too good to bend over. I just read if I bend over, I just might not get back up anymore. Amen? So it's important. Words mean things. Luke also declares the purity of Mary when he says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, to a virgin whose name was Mary. Again, Luke emphasizes the virginity of Mary. So it is important for us to understand that. Because if Jesus Christ, our Savior, had a natural birth, that makes him you and me. That makes him just like you and me. This has to be supernatural so that he is supernatural. No man's involved. Because our sin nature is passed on from the Father. And so man has to be excluded. Man has to be taken out of the way. I have a book and I'm in the middle of reading it, and I should have tried to finish it so I can incorporate it into these messages. Maybe we will in January, but it's an excellent book on the blood and what blood means and why God puts so much value on blood. Why is this book so bloody? Why is there so much blood in this book? It's fascinating to study and see what God is doing. It's important that Joseph's blood be nowhere near Jesus Christ. It would have tainted him. He would not have been the holy child. He would have been just like you and us, unholy. So the Bible in Isaiah says again, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Isaiah said that his name would be Emmanuel. Do you know, if you read your Gospels, you read the entire New Testament, nowhere in the Bible, except in Matthew's Gospel, where the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 is quoted, do you find Jesus Christ ever being called Emmanuel? Hey, Emmanuel, son of David, have mercy on me. Hey, Emmanuel, can you heal my son? Hey, Emmanuel, can you help my daughter? Hey, Emmanuel, can you take care of my life? Nobody ever called him Emmanuel in the Gospels. That's not there. But his Bible says in two places, his name shall be called Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? Well, Emmanuel means God with us. That's what it means, God with us. They called him Jesus. Why do they call him Jesus? Because Jesus means it means to save. Save his people from their sins. Now, he cannot save people from their sins unless he is Emmanuel. Unless he is God with us. Anybody can be called Jesus, and there's 1,000 Jesuses out there in the world today. But there's only one Emmanuel. Only one who's God with us. And God with us called himself Jesus. And names mean things in the Bible. Names have meaning. Sometimes we pick names just because we like the sound of it. Or it's after a relative. But in the Bible, names meant something. They had a meaning to them. So every time you call him Jesus, in essence what you are saying God with us. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons who do not believe in the deity of Christ, every time they say Jesus are basically saying God is with us. We don't believe that God is with us, but we love Jesus. So let's put it this way. We don't believe Jesus is God, but we love God is with us. That's what they're saying. Is that an oxymoron or what? Is that convoluted or what? Like saying, I hate Coca-Cola, but I love a good Coke. What? I don't believe Jesus is God, but I do love God with us. That's what it means. It's who he is. The English spelling of this Hebrew word is Yeshua, spelled with a Y. You've all seen it. You all heard it. Yeshua. And Yeshua We translate that word to Joshua. Kind of comes across in English. It's Joshua. But when translated from Hebrew into Koine Greek, which is the original language of the New Testament, the name Yeshua becomes Jesus. Ye and Sus. Jesus. In English, we take that Jesus and we turn it into Jesus. English, again, language is another fascinating study. Thus, Yeshua and correspondingly Joshua and Jesus mean Yahweh saves. That's what it means. Yahweh saves. Or the Lord is salvation. That's why when we see that the Bible says that neither is there salvation in any other what? Name. That name means something. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will what? Bow one day. His name means something. There's a song called There's Something About That Name. And there is something about that name. It's different than every other person's name on the planet. We all like to think our name is unique. But my friend, you and maybe except Naira, everybody else on the planet has that name. And Naira's name, is you have to ask her the history of her name. There's a story behind her name. She's probably the only woman on the planet named Naira. Have you come across anybody else? No, I don't think so. Her mother made it up. But it does mean something, though. It does mean something. And you'll never guess it in a million years unless you know the history of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Now I got you thinking. But you can ask her after service when you're eating your treat bag. Now, understand something here. And all these thoughts and all these things, I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not just giving you facts and Bible. I'm trying to go somewhere with this. His virgin birth, his name, everything about it, the Bible prophecies all point to his holiness. That Christ is holy. The word, again, is a combination of Yah, Y-A, an abbreviation for Yahweh. And the name of Israel, of Israel's God in Exodus chapter number 3, verse number 14. And it's the verb, Yasha, meaning rescue, deliver, or save. So, again, all important for us. In English, Jesus becomes Jesus, thus Yeshua, and correspondingly Joshua and Jesus, and Yahweh saves, the Lord is salvation. Again, I don't want to beat this one to death too much, but look at John chapter number 1. We go here quite often throughout the year. John's Gospel, chapter number 1. Remember, Emmanuel, God with us. Two times in your Bible, his name is Emmanuel. In the Old Testament, it's Emmanuel with an I. New Testament, it's Emmanuel with an E. It's just the way it's not, no difference. It's the same word just because of Hebrew into Koine Greek. One has the I, one has the E, but it's basically the same thing. It's how you pronounce it. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. My son and I driving the other day, he's looking at a game. You can play and try and guess where you are. You're from by how you pronounce certain words. And so we're going through this list of how you pronounce certain words, and it determines where you are in the world. The way we pronounce it, we talk properly. We're from the Northeast, amen, which is how we, the right way of saying things. We say coffee and chocolate, and we say everything right. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice the word Word is capitalized in your Bible. So this Word is a person. Anytime something is capitalized, you're talking about a person, a place, and this is a person. We're talking about a person. This Word, this eternal Word, He is in the beginning with God. And the Word was with God, and the Word at the same time was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This Word is the Creator. Now jump over to verse number 14. And the Word, again capitalized, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word, this eternal Word who was in the beginning, the Word who was with God, the Word was God, is now manifested in flesh. That's John's gospel doesn't talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. He doesn't go into the shepherds and wise men and stables and mangers and all those things. But he does declare the birth of Christ. And the fact that he says in verse number 14, the Word was made flesh. The Word now becomes what? Emmanuel. God is now with us, and God is now with us in flesh. And so when our Savior says, if you want to see the Father, you just see me. I'm the mirror image of God, because you're seeing this is God. This is what God is. You're just seeing me in flesh. But how I act and what I do and how I care, this is God. And so when you want to know who God is, you look at Jesus Christ, because he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And he's God with us because God did not have a father. God was virgin born in a supernatural birth process so that he could be holy. That's the key. He has to be perfect. You read your Old Testament, you read about those lambs and all those animals, and all those animals had to be perfect. They couldn't take a blemished animal. They couldn't take a broken animal. They couldn't take a crippled animal. They couldn't take a beaten down, worn out animal. They had to take a perfect, pure animal. Why? Because that was picturing, it was a type of the holiness of Emmanuel. It had to be perfect. You know, it'd be easy to say, you know what, I really got these good-looking lambs, I don't want to waste them. Let me give God that scrubby-looking thing over there in the corner. You know, the broken-down one. You know, we'll give God that. Well, that couldn't picture Jesus Christ. It had to be look good. It had to look like those a postcard. It had to look like a Hallmark movie animal. And it had to be perfect. Let me start on Hallmark. I saw a thing the other day. It's like, can we stop with the red and green sweaters with the Hallmark advertisements? You know, anyway. But anyway, it's all wonderful, isn't it? Some snooty, snotty, self-centered businesswoman who's involved in her career needs to go back to the country to learn what life is all about, to meet her hulking hunk and fall in love and realize that's what life's all about. Amen. It's all wonderful. Now, did I describe it properly? Now, anyway. He says here in John, again, the Word was made flesh. And he's full of grace and truth. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, those chapters you like to read in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, declare that he is the son of David. And at the birth of Jesus tells us that, again, whose son he is. He's God's. Now, if Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, the genealogy, were all that to be said, then Christ may have had the legal right to be king. We trace his genealogy back to David. Yes, he has the heir. I have Scottish ancestry. And somebody one time said in our hedge, we're related to William Wallace. I'm like, you know, every Scot in the world wants to be related to William Wallace. Bill, you related to William Wallace? Probably. we're all, listen. There's no possible way of knowing if I'm related to William. That was, you know, what was that? How many years ago, Bill? 1,500 years ago? 1,300 years ago. There's no way you can trace that. How many? 700 years? I thought he lived to 1,300? Okay. Yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. My bad. 1,300 years. My friend, listen. I can't tell if I'm related to William Wallace. I can't even go back 5 generations to most of these people. Jesus Christ traces his ancestry, though, back to David. The Bible records it, gives you his genealogy, gives you the listings. So you've got all those begat sections in your Bible, all that wonderful reading you like to read so much. It keeps you up at night. This is riveting. Amen? But God put it there for a reason. Every word has a purpose. And why God put it there? Show you that this Jesus, this Emmanuel, this God with us, this Word goes back to David, that he has the right to be the legal right to the king. But understand, even though he had legal right to be the king, that king could not redeem. David couldn't redeem you. Solomon couldn't redeem you. No king can redeem you. Why? Because they could never conquer death. In order to conquer death, he has to conquer sin. And he never would have conquered Satan and hell. All those are very important. All those things have to be conquered. And so how do you conquer death? How do you conquer sin? How do you conquer Satan and hell? How do you do all that? Well, you have to have one thing that's important that no other human being has had. It's called holiness. Holiness is the key ingredient to all these things. And for that, he had to be God. And so Jesus was the God-man, 100% deity and 100% humanity. And that is the message of chapter number one of Matthew. And he splits his chapter into two parts, dealing with the human and then with the divine. So we have the holiness of Jesus Christ laid out before us. We have his deity all explained in the Bible. God goes into great detail. Now, why is that important? What is that, how does that affect us? Well, it affects us greatly on many levels, and I'll be very quick with this. Because then there comes the idea of our holiness. You see, you need holiness, and I need holiness. And without that holiness, we cannot see God. We cannot have access to God unless we have holiness. Now, I've never really been to any place in my life where I had to know somebody to get in. You know, who do you know? Why should I let you in? I didn't have a secret password, you know, or anything else. The closest I came, let me tell you this story. The closest I came is going up to, I was invited by a friend. We went up to Donald Trump's golf course in Bedminster. I was invited to go up there. I said, never been there. Don't I think I'll ever go there. It costs $250,000 membership fee. So I don't think I'm going to be joining that club anytime soon. So I said, but I'd like to see it anyway. I like to see the lifestyles of the rich and famous. So we pull up there, and there's a little nice-looking shed, cupola, not a shed, but the guy comes out, how can I help you? What are you guys here for? Basically, why should I let you in to the golf course? And we told him, well, we're here because of a meeting they're having. And names, and we got access to go in there. If you go on my desk, I like to put things under the glass under my desk, that mementos. And when I was in the golf course, in the place that I went to use the restroom, the towels in the restroom were fancy schmancy. So I wiped my hands with one of them, and I took another one and put it in my pocket. And I got a towel from the Donald Trump's golf course right there with the family crest on it. The Trump crest is there on the, I think he's Scottish, by the way, or something, English, Welsh, or something like that. Right there under my desk along next to the napkin from Steve's Steakhouse. That's how I roll, amen? So I got two napkins, one from Steve's Steakhouse, which I'd rather hang out at, and then one from the bathroom at the Trump golf course that I was invited to. And so there those two things are, side by side. One on top of the other. And so, but I had to get access into that thing. I had to be allowed in. Now, my friend, again, that doesn't mean a whole lot in this world, and it didn't help me none. It doesn't move me up in the status ladder of it, because I didn't meet the president. The president was nowhere within 100 miles of the place. But we were there anyway. No one of his family were there. Nobody we knew was there. But it was just, I do have a napkin from the president's bathroom. It's awesome. Now, I was waiting for the guy sitting in the corner to spray you with perfume. I didn't see him, though. Now, you can't get to heaven unless you have holiness. You can't walk into God's courtroom and say, I am here. No. It's like having that parable. The Lord said, where's your wedding garment? You have to have on the wedding garment. You can't come here without a wedding garment. Cast him out. Get him out of here. Look at Hebrews chapter number 12. By the way, just so you know, just how I roll here, if Joe Biden had a golf course I was invited, I'd go to and probably steal a napkin from his bathroom. All right? You know, by the way, I don't feel so bad. I was sitting there talking to somebody, and they're like, they go, I took a napkin from the bathroom. I'm like, you did? Like, yeah. So did I. I mean, all the schlubs stealing napkins from the bathroom. Yeah, it's how we. It's anyway. Like, keep them people out of here. You know the money we're spending on napkins. In Hebrews chapter number 12, he says in verse number 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Notice that he says, "Without holiness, you can't see God." Now, my friend, the problem is here: you don't have holiness. You don't have holiness. No matter what you do in life, you don't have holiness. I've done good works. No, holiness means absolutely pure perfection. Never have done wrong. Never will do wrong. Never even think about doing wrong. The thought of doing wrong is something that never even crosses your mind. It's absolute pure. I don't have that because my mind is bad. Your mind is bad. So I need holiness. Because without holiness, no man's going to see God. Therein lies our issue. That's why we need Christ. That's why Christ is important. That's why Christ is the only one who has holiness. Mahatma Gandhi does not have holiness. Buddha doesn't have holiness. Muhammad doesn't have holiness. Why? Because they're all born the same. We're all born the same way with a father. I need somebody different. I need somebody better. But all those men and all those women are all in the same boat with me. And the boat's going down. I need a Savior. I need Emmanuel. I need God with us. I need the virgin-born Son of God. I need a pure Son of God to do this for me. That's why Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's the only one who can give you holiness. He's the only one who has holiness to give you. Romans chapter number 5 in your Bible. Which brings us, and I'll close quickly, is the great Bible doctrine of imputation. To impute means to put onto somebody else's account. Imputation, it's a mathematical term, to impute. And so there are many great imputations in the Bible. The first imputation ever seen in the Bible was when Adam sinned, his sin was imputed to every other human being. It was added to their account. Because my father, Adam, sinned, that's been put on my account, and I have the same sin that my father had. That's an imputation that's been imputed to my account. The second great imputation in the Scripture is Jesus Christ. Because on Calvary's cross, we talked about the substitutionary death when we started this. The substitutionary death of Christ, what happened? Is the sins of the world, my sins, were now imputed to Jesus Christ. They were put on His account. So Jesus Christ takes my sin and He pays my sin debt. That's the second great imputation in the Bible. Substitutionary death, Christ takes upon Him the sins of the world. All of your sins, all your past, present, and future sins have been paid for. You don't have to pay for your future sins. Well, how can Christ pay for my future sins when I haven't even committed them yet? When Christ died on Calvary's cross, you were still future. In the calculator of God, in the accounting books of God, your sins were placed on Christ, and Christ paid the world's sin debt. Which brings us to the third great imputation, is where Christ has what? Holiness, right? From His birth. He's holy. And when a believing sinner puts his faith and trust in Christ, Christ then takes His holiness and He imputes it to the account of the believing sinner. So this transaction goes down the line where I, who have no reason to claim this, no right to claim this, no ability to claim this, am now have been given holiness because I simply believed upon Jesus Christ. And I have been given holiness. In Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 20, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, God has grace. Look at verse number 19. I should back up. For as by one man's sin, one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That word righteous and holiness are basically the same thing. I have been made righteous because of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And this is very important in your Bible. Every word is important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. That's imputation. Who knew no sin. That's His holiness. That's His virgin birth. That's His Emmanuel coming out. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are made holy because we are in Jesus Christ. His righteousness was given to our account. And so again, this is imputation. We have been given holiness. Now, we have this as a Bible fact, but there is the second thing that you need to understand is that we have been given holiness, but there's something you must be doing, and that, my friend, is you must learn to incorporate holiness into your daily living. What are you doing in your life? And holiness is the idea of separation. I'm separating from things that are unholy, and there are things that are unholy in this world. Things that we shouldn't be doing in this world. They're unholy. They're not normal. They go against God, what God says is right and wrong. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not what? The unclean things. There are things in the mind of God that are unclean that you should not be touching. We tell our kids, don't touch that. That's dirty. There's things you shouldn't be doing. Why? They're dirty. Today, there's nothing dirty out there. The only thing dirty, according to the world, is living like a Christian. That's bad. But outside these doors, everything goes today. I mean, everything goes. It's bad out there. Wrong is right. Right is wrong. Up is down. Down is up. And black is white. And white is black. And red is hot. And red and black. It's just bad. You all understand. But God doesn't change. And God says, be holy, for I am holy. You're a child of God. You should be acting like you're holy. You should be acting holy. You are holy in the spiritual sense, but now act it. Show the world the difference. I can't quote it, but I read something the other day where somebody said, you know, the reason we don't become Christians is because there's really not much in Christians we see that we really draws us to Christ. There's not much there that really draws us, because there's really no difference. I don't see anything, no change. And maybe there hasn't been a change because people haven't really truly been born again by the Spirit of God. When you're born again by the Spirit of God, you change. It's just part of the birth process. You change. So our holiness is part of this virtue. We know Christ has it. We know Christ gave it to us. But now it behooves us to walk in holiness. And three times in his Bible, God says, be holy, for I am holy. Three times he says that. Which tells me God wants me to be holy. I should be careful what I'm doing and how I'm acting and the way I'm living. And so again, we see these things. We see our Savior. And again, if you're not saved today, would you come and know Christ as Savior? As a Christian, if God spoke to you about some sin in your life, you want to get straight, would you come today? As a Christian, if God spoke to you about something, you need to pray for somebody, would you come today? Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for Jesus Christ who loved us and died for us. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us this day and this hour. I pray, dear God, that you would help Christians to walk right, to live right, and to do right. We have a great God who do some great things for us. Help us to walk according to your word. Let us walk in a supernatural walk. Bless this time, this hour now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, maybe God spoke to your heart this morning. You want to come find a place at this altar.
Thank you for tuning in to our last stream service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners. You and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So thirdly, the Bible tells us that salvation is eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved, or God doesn't say, I'll think about saving you. It says, thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.